Okay, Figure Neil, please do so. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for blessing us with the Sabbath day. Thank you for forgiving us and cleansing us from all unrighteousness and blessing us with the light of rain. Thank you for changing our characters and giving us peaceful hearts with the love of God deep within. Thank you for giving us wisdom and the strength of wisdom to stand firm and the courage, especially in these days that are coming upon us very quickly, where we see many changes in just the laws of the land, for example. And please bless us with opportunities to share our faith and your prophetic truth with many, so it'll bring them to repentance as well. Like the way John the Baptist was able to get them to seek repentance. Bless us with the same message. And bless everyone that's on our prayer list, especially those that we mentioned last night. And thank you for accepting this prayer and allowing us to pray in the best of our ability unto you in the name of your Son, who is our Savior and King, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. Okay. Let me get the notes up here. We are, excuse me. We got a few new people here. I want to welcome them. Thank you for being here. And I hope and pray that you'll be blessed along with the rest of us when the showbread is changed. If you're new, even if you've registered and you're new, on the top of the room, right above where it says the Seventh-day Remnant Church, you'll see it says Sabbath Study Notes. If you click that, it'll bring you to the study course that we offer online. You can download it anytime you want. We actually have, when we baptize, we ask that those that seek baptism to do, you know, quite a few of these studies, not all of them, before baptism. I mean, if you want to do all of them, that's great, because even after baptism, we ask that you finish them. There's 33 of them, I think. And what we do here is we're just going into a little bit more detail in each study. And we're now in number 20. So... I'm going to read the notes that come off right off the top of page, or lesson number 20, and it's the lesson is titled, God's Commandment Remains Unchanged. And the notes say, in Revelation 14, verses 6 to 12, we find three angels bearing solemn messages to the inhabitants of the earth. The first proclaims that the hour of judgment has come, and then it says in parentheses, remember the judgment began at the end of the 2300 days of Daniel 8 and 9, and we all do, being students of prophecy, we've been studying this stuff for years, most of us anyway. And the second angel announces the fall of modern spiritual Babylon, and the third warns against worshiping the beast in his image and receiving his mark. And then it says, once the messages have been proclaimed to all the world, the harvest of earth is reaped, Revelation 14, verse 15, of course, and then the harvest is the end of the world that Jesus speaks of in Matthew 13, verses 39. And then it goes on to say that the three angels' messages, therefore, constitute heaven's appeal to humanity in these last days of earth's history. Yeah, okay. And then as such, they deserve the full attention of all who would prepare themselves for the final events. And then it shares two Bible verses. Matthew 24:14, it says, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then the end shall come. And I saw, and then Revelation 14:6 says, and I saw another angel in the midst of heaven having the everlasting gospel to preach unto all, unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. And never in the history of mankind have we seen this as being possible than now. And the reason being is, you know, because there's a lot of people out there. I don't know how many times I've run into people on the street that, I remember one time I was in an Egghead software store with a friend of mine who died recently by the name of David Luna. And what we used to like to do is we used to like to speak a little loud. I'm not saying angry or anything like that. We would do this in elevators. We would do this in stairways, we worked together for a while at these electronic conventions and stuff like that, and or in stores, like a small store, like Egghead Software. And I had to go in there and get some stuff for the computer or whatever, and this was years and years and years ago. And we got on the subject of end times, and he was asking questions purposely just a little loud so everybody in the store could hear. But not overwhelmingly loud, just, you know how some people talk on a phone, everybody in the store can hear you. And so we weren't talking under our breath. We were talking normal volume where everybody can hear us. And it would cause a few people to come up and ask questions, and that's how why we did it, right? And like usual, a woman came up and said, "History repeats itself." And she was very adamant about that. You could tell she wasn't a Christian and she hated what we were saying. And but the fact of the matter is, what these two verses are talking about in Matthew 24, Revelation 14, is the fact that no, not in this particular case does history repeat itself, because never before in the history of mankind was it possible for every human on the planet to hear the gospel message. In fact, some people even bring up the pygmies in Africa. But I don't know if you've seen some of the articles that I posted on the site over the years, but about 2 or 3 years ago, they did a flyover, and they did find one of the final tribe that they thought they had inklings of, or they assumed were still alive in some of the jungles of Africa. And they found them. And they're going to be very, well, of course, they've already approached, and I would imagine the gospel message was given to them. But if you recall, I don't know if it was 10 or 15 years before that, where they had found another tribe, and they, you know, these people, of course, never saw airplanes before, and they thought it was a giant dragonfly or something. You know, they had this weird name they gave it, which in English would describe it like loud dragonfly or something. It was loud, you know, airplane engines with the propellers are pretty loud. And so the Christians did approach, and they were killed. These the pygmies didn't catch what was going on, and they, of course, attacked and killed them. One or two of the Christians survived and were able to go back, and every single solitary person in that tribe repented and gave their lives to Christ. And so that was just because of airplanes. Now, that had nothing to do with what we see with satellites or DVDs or cassette tapes or tracks or books or booklets, or just plain everyday run-of-the-mill word of mouth like evangelists do. And so, again, never before in the history of mankind have we seen it possible for the gospel to go to every nation on earth than now. And that's why I always pray and hope that we are the final generation, especially as to what we've been seeing with their changing the Constitution now. I just did a video the other day about how Congress and the Pope agree that it's perfectly understandable and acceptable to have religious laws in America. And that was just, you know, those little quickie videos I do that are 5 to 10 minutes long or something. And then the thing that I did the other day about Sharia coming to America. So, and they got to have Sharia. How else are they going to be killing, you know, like the Revelation says in regards to beheading the Christians? I mean, they're already doing that now. We know this. All right. But anyway, question number one. Here it is. Okay, it says, can any alterations be made in what God does? Okay. Vera, the Sharia thing. Well, just watch the video. It's 8 minutes and 52 seconds long. I just put it up yesterday. It was, it's titled Sharia Coming to America with a question mark. You wouldn't believe who Obama put to the post of religious freedom in America in 2011. Of course, for the last 6 months, that post has been vacant. But I'm assuming either a Roman Catholic or an actual Muslim is going to be at that post. Because they're already doing Sharia in the courts, especially in Michigan, in the United States of America. So, and we all know about the 30,000 guillotines on U.S. soil right now, too. So, anyway, can any alterations be made in what God does? And thank you, Brother Gorin. Why are you putting that up? Okay, hold on. Did I get the wrong verse here again? I've done this before. Yes, I did. I put up the wrong verse. Okay, so let me... I got Revelation 14:9 for some reason. But let me get... well, I'll just read from what Brother Gorin's got here. And it says, Ecclesiastes, of course, chapter 3, verse 14, it says, "And I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it." So, amen. So, okay, hold on. Let me highlight this one area in my notes to remind myself that I did another boo-boo. And before I put this collection of notes on the website for everybody that wants to do the Bible studies in depth, I'll have to repair that. I'll have to put Ecclesiastes 3, verse 14 in there. Now, this is what we've been talking about before. I think I did a sermon on this a year or so ago about creeds. And you'll see this in a lot of denominations today, especially the denominations that come out of the SDA Church or come out of like the Sabbatarian Baptists or churches that have a little bit better grasp on prophetic understanding, if you will. And we all know how the SDAs are. I mean, that was the Ninth Hour movement. We know this is one of the reasons the Vatican focused their attack on the Seventh-day Adventist Church, because they had the gift of prophecy. And so they didn't like that, because they were exposing Rome for who they were, because of what 2 Thessalonians talks about, where in the last days the man of sin will be known. And how will he be known unless we understand the prophecies, right? And so the devil knows this. And so what the devil does is, when he sees a group of people, and this is why you have 30 to 40,000 different Christian denominations, and you have like one or two denominations of the Buddhist or one or two denominations of the Muslims and stuff like that, because they're no threat to Satan. He's already got them. But when you look at the Christians, yeah, it's a constant threat. So he's constantly dividing and conquer. He's constantly sending Sanballat in there to try to stop Nehemiah from rebuilding the wall. And this is a no-brainer. We've been seeing this since day one. Even in our own gathering, we've seen people leave here and attack the church and attack the truth to try and stop it. But it just never works. They always fail. And I praise God for that, too. But my point is, he's going to do what he can to confuse the truth so as to prevent those with the prophetic understanding from doing what Revelation 14 or Revelation 18 talks about in regards to present truth, warning the people, get your path straight. You know, coming in the spirit of Elijah like John the Baptist did, letting the people know that they've got to get ready, that eastern sky is going to split, and letting them see the present truth. In other words, let them see all the prophetic events that are happening that aren't repeated in history, like we're seeing in today's world, right? And it gets people to realize they've got to get their act straight and they've got to get back in tune with the Lord. And I'm not talking about the lukewarm type of mindset that you saw in the 1800s, where by the time October 22nd, 1844 came around, the overwhelming majority were only in the camp that believed Jesus Christ was coming because they feared hellfire. They didn't love Jesus. They only wanted to be in that camp to prevent fire from touching them. And Christ is not about fire insurance. Christ is about love. And so we gather, as did those on October 23rd, 1844, when the great disappointment finally came and it was bitter in the belly, where they realized that they messed up. They got the prophetic timing correct, at the end of the 2300-year prophecy. They got that down. They got the event wrong is all they did. And, of course, thanks to study, they continued on from there. But my point again is, these alterations that Ecclesiastes is talking about that cannot be made. And you could see this too in the old, like if you do an old Bible study from the Old Testament that actually goes into the New Testament, called the Defiled Bread Prophecy. And in layman's terms, the Defiled Bread Prophecy is NIV, NASB, RSV, Douay Rheims. I mean, I got a page on the website called Bocas Bibles. Literally thousands and thousands of verses are taken out of the Bibles so as to defile the bread. In other words, to make it confusing. And the devil does the exact same thing to someone who has an understanding, who has the desire to please God, who has the ability to go forth and proclaim this present truth to gather people into the Lord's camp. And so what does he do? He gets them off track. I mean, we've all seen this. You see everything from people saying that you got to start going to church on Wednesdays. In other words, the present truth is no longer their main focus. They'll focus on whatever they want to focus on, and especially when it comes to their own creeds. And this is why Ecclesiastes says you can't take away and you can't add to the Bible. Even Revelation talks about that when it comes to the prophecies. But there are denominations out there that will remove verses from the Bible because it goes against what their creed says. And the prophecies are plain about how people are going to be doing that in the last days in regards to where they're going to... It's kind of like that old prophecy says, preach on the smooth things. Or even Isaiah chapter 4, verse 1. Let me go there real quick. I mean, Isaiah chapter 4, verse 1 is the ultimate explanation of today's lukewarm Christian. And this is what it says. It says, in that day, seven women shall take hold of one man, saying, we'll eat our own bread and wear our own apparel, but let us be called by thy name to take away our reproach. Bunch of prophetic symbols there, right? But just for the sake of time, and if you want an in-depth study on this, I got it on the site. Let's reread the verse in today's language with the prophetic symbols defined. So in that day, all the churches are going to take hold of Jesus Christ, saying, we're going to read the Bible the way we want to read it, we're going to walk the way we want to walk, but let us be called Christians to take away our shame. And that's what they're doing. And that's today's world. And so they think they could take away, or they think they could add to the Bible. But when it's all said and done and the eastern sky splits and that grand delusion is wiped away, they're going to realize that, no, you're wrong. You can't get around this. You cannot stop that which is written. I mean, what look at Numbers 23:20. Whatever he blesses, it's blessed permanently. Man can't change that. It just can't be done. I mean, look what John Hagee's trying to do with the four blood red moons. And this is why I made that video the other day, 4 days ago, called Blood Red Moon Prophecy. And that one's only 9 minutes long. And all I did was I showed the people there's only three areas in the scripture that talk about the blood red moon. You got it in Joel chapter 2, I believe it is, and Acts chapter 2, verse 20. I know, I think Joel is 21. Anyway, you got it in Joel, you got it in Acts, and you got it in Revelation. Revelation 16:2, of course, in regards to the sixth seal. And Jesus, what he says in Matthew 24:29. In regards to the sun shall not give its light, the moon will not give its light. But if you look back in Joel, you'll see why it doesn't give its light, because it looks like blood. And we all know what happens there. It's just a lunar eclipse. The aura of the planet Earth kind of like shadowing onto it, making it look like bronze, or not bronze, but like a burnt orange. Looks like blood. And Jesus says directly after the Great Tribulation, this is when you're going to see. Thank you, Sean. Yeah, Joel 2:31. Yeah, and then Jesus put up Matthew 24:29. Thanks, but he says directly after that tribulation, you'll see the blood red moon and all this stuff, right? And then if you go in Revelation, you'll actually see the Lisbon earthquake of 1755. Because this is the detail that I go into a lot more detail in the video, of course. But what Jesus is saying, after the Catholic Church gets done killing the Christians, or at least is slowed down considerably because they're too busy politically messing with Napoleon, who takes them out of business in 1798, you're going to see a global earthquake, you're going to see a blood red moon, you're going to see the sun stop shining, and you're going to see the stars fall from heaven. And we've got historic records from Yale University, Massachusetts History of Society, that one college professor from Harvard, and all these quotes stating they all saw this with their own eyes. I mean, at noon, there was no sun outside. They couldn't figure out what was going on. And then all of a sudden, the moon's like blood. And then the stars fall from heaven. It looks like a snowstorm of meteors. And then, of course, that Lisbon earthquake that was called a global quake. And it all happened exactly when the Catholic Church started to slow down on their killings, when they stopped killing the Christians, because Napoleon was bothering them. And then the Pope, of course, dies in exile. But Hagee and everybody else that works with Rome has to remove, like Ecclesiastes says here, certain aspects of the prophecies or even certain doctrines from the Word to keep the people's onus off of Rome. If the people realize that those blood red moons have to do with something that happened in the past, they're going to want to know what it was. And that's when that great tribulation comes to mind and says, oh, wait a second, we thought there was a 7-year trib. And then they're going to start putting two together, and they're going to see the Bible verses that I got listed in my book called The Rapture that shows them, look, there is no 7-year trib. It's not even 7 seconds of tribulation. That's in the past. We're in the little time of trouble now, yeah. And then you got the time of Jacob's trouble. But that so-called 7-year trib is a lie to prevent them from seeing what Rome did. But the prophecy also says the Manson's going to be known, and the fire's going to rise from the Vatican, and yeah. And those, they're going to hate the whore. They're already joining together, the 10 toes of Daniel. And there's a video about that I just did a couple months ago. So, anyway, see if we can get to question number 2, which is, are his past requirements still required now? And, yeah, amen. Thanks, Andre. On my page called Bogus Bibles, if you just go from the top of the page and work your way down to the bottom, I saw a pattern. I decided to leave the pattern in there. but I don't highlight it or nothing. If you go from the top, you go to the bottom, you'll see why certain Bible verses have been removed and why certain Bible verses have been rewritten. You'll see that pattern. You'll see that with those verses in there, or with those verses removed, it allows for the theology of a seven-year trib, or a secret rapture, or a trinity where Jesus isn't God, the Holy Spirit doesn't exist kind of a thing, or a lunar Sabbath, and all these other strange things that, you know, there's a reason those verses are missing. And there's a reason those verses are missing even from the King James preachers who don't speak those verses. I mean, they don't have to delete them from the King James, they just don't mention them. Anyway, question number two, are his past requirements still required now? And we'll probably end with this one because we're running late. And this is Testimony Sabbath, and we like this. I mean, we won't get as many people in here because for some reason people, just like with the communion service, you know, we don't seem to get a big crowd. But, you know, anyway, that confuses me for Testimony Sabbath, but it doesn't matter. You know, they're probably listening on the phone. Okay, so are his past requirements now? Ecclesiastes 3, verse 15 says, thanks again, Brother Gorin. It says, that which hath been is now, and that which is to be hath already been. And God required that which is past. So, because most people fail to study the Word of God effectively, they look at this passage as confusing. You know, I recall when I was a young man, I was taught by the nuns and even my own mother to just open the Bible daily, close your eyes, and then drop your finger on a Bible verse. Open your eyes, read it, and that is what the Lord would have you hear that day. I did that as a youth for a while and eventually stopped because it was confusing me. If you don't read the Bible in context, you can't possibly understand what's being said most of the time. And that's part of the reason they remove Bible verses. Either just by putting a creed above the scriptures or just by handing you an NIV. You know, either way. But anyway, take this passage, for example. It looks oxymoronic for some, right? I mean, how can God require you to do something you already did? But if you read it in context, it makes a lot more sense. And so let's do that. I'm going to read from verses 11 all the way to 17, not just verse 15. It says this. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also he hath set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh, from the beginning to the end. I know that there is no good in them, but for a man to rejoice and to do good in his life, that's it. I mean, well, that's my comment, that's it. So going on, it says, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it, and God doeth it, that men should fear before him. That which hath been is now, and that which is to be hath already been. And God required it that which is past. And moreover, I saw under the sun the place of judgment, that wickedness was there, and that the place of righteousness, that iniquity was there. I said in my heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time there for every purpose and for every work. Okay, so, in his loving and tender and merciful ways, our Heavenly Father repeats his past dealings or transactions with mankind so as to bless them where they need to be blessed. This is why I love reading his word every morning and every evening. He has given us a valid record of his relations with our ancestors in the past so we can learn from them. This is one of the main reasons we study his word. Yes, we look in there to find Christ and the brightness of his glory that keeps our path well lit in life so that we can stay on it while at the same time, when we stumble in areas of life, it gets us back, you know, it gives us those gentle nudges. I mean, it's always good to be able to look back and to see how Isaiah handles an issue, or how Mordecai dealt with persecution, or even how Daniel handled things when he was in the den with the lions. I mean, many may think this life is a new thing wherein no one has ever thought this way or walked that path, but it's pretty plain here in the scriptures that you're wrong. You ain't unique in the least bit. I mean, history repeats itself on an individual basis, yeah. And it's not like that woman in the Egghead software store was saying. We were talking prophetic utterances there. We're not prophets. What I'm saying is we were repeating the prophecies that have already been penned. Okay? We don't claim to be... I don't claim to be a prophet. I mean, Dave's dead, but still. So, but like I say, you know, history repeats itself on an individual basis millions of times a day all over this world. People, you know, I mean, we're born and we die just as our ancestors did, and we experience the exact same issues in life as they did. And yes, I'm fully aware that theirs was a culture far different from ours. And yes, I understand that we have been raised in a generation that learns and different types of technology, and they lean, you know, like the science, especially professors and teachers in schools, most of them lean towards God not even existing in their theology, or if you want to even call it that, it's their mindset. Let's just put it that way. So, but he is very much alive, and his law is still to be kept by man, and those things that he required in the past from his children are still going to be required of them right now. I mean, technology doesn't change anything. Modern times doesn't change anything. The New World Order doesn't change anything. The New Age mindset, and rock and roll music, you know, the televisions, the Hollywood, none of this stuff makes any difference. It's still the same law. This is one of the beauties of his law, as well as one of the beauties of his scripture. I don't care if the Lord tarries and is coming another 1,000 years. That truth in the Word is still going to be just as valid then as it is now and as it was back when it was penned. In fact, we're going to be studying the Scriptures throughout all eternity and still being blessed by it. This is one of the things I've always loved about the Bible. I could stand in a room with 100 people, 50 of them understand Scripture, 50 of them don't even believe it, and they'll all read the exact same verses, and the 50 that understand will see what they see, and the 50 that don't believe in God, we'll see what they see. Of course, twisting it out of context because the devil's got control over their hearts and minds. It's one of the beauties of the Scriptures. You can't do that with novels. You can't do that with the books off the shelf in the library. You can't do that with anything but the Word of God because He wrote it. And so, it says in Ecclesiastes 12:13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. That was true thousands of years ago. It's going to be true thousands of years later in heaven, where, by the way, the angels were the first to keep the Ten Commandments anyway. And if you don't think the angels were keeping the law before mankind was, explain what it says in the book of Psalms in regards to them, as well as the fact that how did Satan get kicked out of heaven if he didn't sin, which means sin was already defined. So being in the last days as we are actually more accountable than were our ancestors were, because we have their life experiences to learn from. Like it says in Romans, we're without excuse. I mean, we have a wealth of information. The 66 books of the Bible are a wellspring of great truth that can help us see the path of righteousness and light just as much as the path of sinfulness. We've got all sorts of signposts that lead to heaven, as well as red flags that lead to hell, thanks to the experiences of our brothers and sisters in the past. Now, the blessings given to those of past generations who obeyed our Lord are recorded in the Word of God so as to encourage us to walk as Christ walked. We know how sometimes your good works follow you even after you die. Well, so do your bad works. You know, so, and yes, the intense judgments that were brought against those that rebelled against the Lord are also recorded so that we may fear and tremble before the Lord in reverent, holy fear. We're not worshiping God out of, in other words, like they did in the 1800s, looking for fire insurance. We worship Him because it's the right thing to do. There's a difference between knee-knocking fear that Belshazzar had when that, you know, when he saw the many tekel upharsin on the wall. Big difference between that knee-knocking fear than reverent fear. Big, big, big difference. One has love involved in it. So this Bible we hold in our hands is loaded to the hilt with the experiences of all those we meet in New Jerusalem when we get home, of course, if we just trust that which was written by our Lord and stay in the Scriptures. And if you're in a church that likes to remove Bible verses or add Bible verses or come up with strange doctrines of demons or traditions of man, you need to do what Revelation 18 verses 1 to 5 says to do. You need to get out. Either you believe God or you believe the man at the pulpit. It's one or the other. There's no two. This is why we like to use the Scriptures the way we do in our own little gatherings. And if anybody has any questions in regards to what is stated, we have an open mic. I mean, you can, you know, well, of course, you got emails, you got phone calls and all that. So, the Bible is written on paper for all to learn, to read, and to grow. But when you look deeper, you will see it was actually written in the hearts of those mentioned in the Word just as well. And my prayer is that we all come to that faith wherein His Word, with the help of the Holy Spirit, is permanently anchored in the mind and engraved in the heart of each and every one of us. And I hope and pray that you are blessed by what was shared this Sabbath day. I'll be back in a minute.